today we'll wrap it up, but then I've anticipated that two times over, so we'll see. I'd like to invite you, if you can, stand to your feet and we'll have a word of prayer. Father God, we pause before you. We quiet our hearts. We want to acknowledge you as God. The Creator, of all that exists, created each one of us that is in this room, we're the workmanship of your hands. You formed us. So as your creation, as your subjects, we come before you here this morning, and we ask that you would continue to bless this gathering. Father, we put ourselves under the counsel of your word. And truly, Father, in these pages, in this book that we call the Bible, it is the counsel of the one who's created us. And we do well to take heed to the counsel that you give to us. And we ask you this morning that we would be able to receive counsel from on high. We ask that you would bless it to us in such a way that it will make an eternal difference in your kingdom. As Father, we pray, give us grace to make application for ourselves. Give us grace, Lord, to be honest with ourselves. So that we would not dismiss something you may have for us today, something you want to speak to my heart, our hearts. Father, would you take by your Spirit, that Holy Spirit, and unlock the door of our mind, the door of our heart, and have free course in each one of us. Speak words of life to us. Speak words of encouragement. And Father, if your word would come to us as reproof, as correction, we welcome it. For Father, we want this gathering not to just be another gathering, but we want this gathering to be a gathering that makes us more like you, that fits us, for an eternity with you. So we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name, asking for your blessing. Amen. You may be seated. It's hard to believe that it's been 4 weeks since I did part two in this little series of messages. A lot has happened since the last time since I did part two. But in those previous two sessions, I had some pictures that I put up on the board. Who can tell me what those pictures were? I had three sets of two. What was on the far your left? Cell phone tower and the phone. Okay, that's set number one. What was set number two? Okay, there was food, but just before the food, what was there? Could have been you or I, right? A picture of a person with a healthy dish of food set before him or made available. And then the last set of two, we had what? We had the Bible, and on the very people in various ways being able to connect with the Word of God. Now, I chose those illustrations for the very simple reason that I felt most of us would be able to identify with somehow we would be able to relate to each one of them. Now, I understand some of us would relate to some of those more than others, but I think in general, it's fairly safe to assume that most of us could identify with all three sets of those pictures. Today, instead of putting up those same pictures, those same illustrations, I want you to choose something in your life. Something that is personal to you. Choose something that you connect with very well. I know we all have something. We all have things. Maybe it's something that you really enjoy. Maybe it's something that is so much a part of your life that it's a daily must, and if you don't have it, you feel the absence of it. Maybe if a day goes by where you don't have it, you feel unfulfilled, empty, and you miss it. And it could be whatever it is, you choose. I don't know what that is for your life. But there's some things in our lives that we all connect with really well. Maybe it's something that you think about a lot, takes a good portion of your thought life. Maybe it's a sport. I know young people like A lot of young people like volleyball. Maybe it's volleyball. Maybe it's spike ball. Maybe it's chess. I'm naming some things that I know, again, that some identify with more than others. Maybe it's singing. Maybe it's writing. Maybe it's voice practice for singing. Okay, you understand where I'm coming from? You choose something. Pick one, pick two, pick three. Now, whatever it is, I want you to think about it. Meditate on that thing or those things. Would you find that there's passion involved in whatever you chose? Would you find that it requires an element of devotion to it? Does it require energy? Physically? Maybe mental energy? I see some of your wheels are turning. Now, whatever it is that you chose, I want you to now compare that to the last set of pictures we had. God's Word. How does what you chose compare to the time and energy that you invest or spend into God's Word? How does it compare? Which has the greater appetite? Whatever you chose, or the Word of God? Now, I'm not implying that whatever you chose, that it's wrong, that you shouldn't have that in your life. I'm not implying that it's sin. I simply want us to see with our own eyes and understand with our own mind where we're at. Where we are at in relation to God. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, it is written. This is in the context of his temptation. It is written, he says to the devil, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. What's Jesus implying? Clearly the implication is that man will need bread. Right? But that's not all man needs. I'm going to take and propose to us this morning that you can take the word bread there that Jesus uses and say that it could be anything temporal. Not just bread that we digest, that we eat. Not just food. As much as we need daily food, and I believe that's the direct context. Because you look at the temptation and the promise that the devil gave Jesus, that's the context. But I think bread can be anything temporal, anything physical in this life. Bread. We all need it. But whatever that bread is, can I say whatever you chose is close and near and dear to you, that you relate to very well, could be bread. And it could be good bread. It could be healthy bread. It could be something that helps you along the way. It could. Without physical bread, the physical being perishes. I mean, we need bread. But bread is not what we need most. It's not the most important thing, but it's needed. But the Word of God, as Jesus says, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that's what everyone needs. If we will survive spiritually. Now Jesus also said in Matthew 5 or 6, so one chapter later, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to remind us, if you'll allow me to, remind us of something that we all know, or at least most of us. Whatever your appetite is, whatever my appetite is, whatever we hunger and thirst for, whatever we crave, whatever we desire, we make great effort to get it. We make pretty much every effort possible to satisfy that hunger, that thirst, that longing, that craving. Do we not? It's natural. It is only natural that we do that. We do what we know and can to satisfy that desire. When or how is a desire satisfied? When it's obtained, when it's filled, right? If it's a thing, if it's a possession, that craving, that desire is temporarily satisfied. When you obtain whatever that possession is. If it's food, you take it in, and temporarily, that craving, that longing, that desire, that hunger, that thirst is satisfied, right? It's natural. And I know that we know this. Now picture with me what a blessing it is if
Our appetite is an appetite for God and His righteousness. Remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." They shall be satisfied. If that is our appetite, we have an appetite for God and His righteousness. What does that look like? How does that flesh out? What difference does that make in our lives? How do you know if a person or yourself have an appetite for God and His righteousness? The answers are many. But one obvious thing that must happen, I don't see it any other way, it must happen to everyone who has an appetite, a hunger, and a thirst for righteousness. They find themselves compelled to search the Scriptures, wherein God reveals Himself to mankind. Because that's our appetite, right? Our appetite is for God. Our appetite is for His righteousness. Does that make sense? What a blessing. Imagine taking this room full of people here who all have an appetite for God and His righteousness. Everyone's compelled to search the Word of God. Digging because we're hungry. Digging because we're thirsty. We have a longing. We have a craving. We have a desire. That's what hunger and thirst speaks of, right? What a blessing that would be. And what a blessing it is to all who do have that. What else? How else do you know if you truly have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? Well, not only are you now moved or compelled or driven to search the Scriptures, but as you do so, it removes all of this feeling of duty. It is no longer a duty, a daily duty. I must get up and read my Bible. No, if there's a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, it's no longer just a duty. We want to read. We love to read because it's God speaking to me. God's counseling me. The greatest counselor, the counselor of counselors. You know, He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's also the counselor of counselors. When we have an appetite for God and His righteousness, it's no longer a matter of just putting in X amount of time. Now I've done my duty. No, that hunger and thirst has become a driving force. And will that force always be at an equal strength? No, it will. You'll experience sometimes a little less motivation, and that's due to our own weaknesses and our own failures and maybe our own inconsistencies in life. But there will be a driving force within you. Again, I can't see it any other way. You now find that it consumes much of your brain, your thoughts. You're consumed because you have a hunger and a thirst, which causes you to think about what you're hungering and thirsting for. Right about now, we're almost at 11:30. Some of your little sensors will be going off in use, telling you, hey, I like lunch. And when that happens, you have a little, and Brother Henry's still up here talking, now you have a little struggle to contend with. You know what I'm saying? You think about what you hunger and thirst for. When you're hungry and thirsting for God and His righteousness, it consumes your mind. You now find yourself meditating on God's word throughout the day. It's not just about a certain amount of time or a certain time of day. It's throughout the day. And that's exactly where God would have us. That we walk with Him and He walks with us. Amen? He talks to us and we talk to Him. When we lay awake in bed at night, we think. And our thinking is not, oh, I wish I could sleep. Sometimes we think that. But when we lay awake up in bed at night, we meditate. We hunger and we thirst. And that causes us to think about those things. When we have such an appetite, then, and I'll say, and only then, do the words of the psalmist resonate with our own heart when he said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but what? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate 10 minutes every morning. Five minutes before bed. Is that what Psalms 1 verse 2 says? No, in His law doth he meditate day and night. Oh, what a blessing to be awake at night sometimes. Why is such a person blessed? Thought it was a curse to not be able to sleep. Depends what you do with your waking hours. We can make the most out of every situation. And much of what we choose to do in every situation depends on our appetite. An appetite for God and His righteousness. I want to give us a picture this morning. We all understand what it's like. You go shopping, go into some commercial building somewhere, and a lot of these buildings, they have an automatic door opener. It senses when you get near, and the sensor causes the door to open. I want to propose that an appetite for God and his righteousness is an automatic door opener in our lives. Now I see some, what are you thinking? Well, let me say that an appetite for God and his righteousness opens the door of our hearts. It opens the door of our understanding. It doesn't just crack open that door. It opens it far and wide so that we, not only do we have a compelling force that drives us, moves us to the Word of God, but it actually opens up our mind and our hearts so that the Word of God can come in. If that appetite is missing, it's a little bit like trying to stuff food down someone who's not willing to eat. You can try to stuff something in someone's mouth that's closed all day long. Does that make sense? An appetite is like an automatic door opener. With an appetite for God and his righteousness, now it's easier, much easier to say amen to God's counsel, to God's direction to us. Much easier. Much easier to receive what God has to say. Now note, I said much easier. I didn't say easy. We still face the ongoing battle of our own flesh. Sometimes that appetite that we have within our flesh from without will try to subdue that appetite. But with an appetite, it's much easier to subdue our own flesh and not have the flesh subdue our appetite. We still battle the enemy of God, who is the enemy of our souls. An appetite for God and his righteousness doesn't diminish that aspect. We still face many, many temptations. We still have feelings that we have to contend with. We still have thoughts that we have to take captive. But our appetite for God and his righteousness, as it moves us to search God's word, makes it easier to conquer whatever we face in life. Much easier. Much easier to say, amen, Lord, amen, so be it. Our appetite brings about a very strong connection with God our Father. You know that cell tower and this little device, this little cell phone? We like it when the cell phone has a strong connection. Well, what will create that strong connection in you and I is our appetite for God. Again, consider your physical appetite. When it calls for food and drink, how do you respond? Sometimes, I trust all of us sometimes deny that craving, that hunger. Those sensors go off. We silence them. But generally speaking, though, how do we respond? How do you respond? Your appetite brings you into contact, into a connection with what you're hungering and thirsting for, does it not? I'm hungry, so I go to the cupboards. I go to the refrigerator. I make a connection. And as a result, that hunger is filled, is satisfied, like we said earlier. Jesus promises the very same thing will come about with our spiritual appetite. Consider your appetite, any appetite of anyone. An appetite is extremely powerful. An appetite is a compelling, a driving force that is set on obtaining what it's hungering for. If you have an appetite for ice cream this afternoon, maybe you're just at home by yourself, maybe you have a family over, but you have an appetite, you have a craving for ice cream. And maybe you voice what your appetite is and you make it known to your family and friends that you have over. An ice cream would be really good right about now. Someone gets up. And instead of going to the freezer, where you might have ice cream, they go to a cupboard, or maybe the refrigerator, depending where you store them. But they come back, and they give you a lemon to suck on. I'm craving ice cream. How well would your craving for ice cream be satisfied with sucking on a lemon? So probably a lot of us would pass on that option. It wouldn't satisfy that craving, would it? It might subdue that craving a little bit, especially if you don't like lemons. Might subdue it a little bit, but wouldn't satisfy it. Something else that is cold and sweet might bring a level of satisfaction to that craving, but not a lemon. I want to illustrate two things with this thought. One, like I said, an appetite is very powerful. It is mostly satisfied only when it obtains what it craves. Secondly, there is safety and protection in a healthy appetite. Since an appetite is generally not satisfied until it gets served what it's hungering and thirsting for, it goes after what it craves. It doesn't go looking in the meat department when you're craving chips. You don't go browsing and looking at the meat. The chip aisle's over there. There's safety, there's protection, and a healthy appetite. When we hunger for God and His righteousness, then that's what we'll pursue. You get it? Our appetite won't guide us over looking for something in the trash bin of this world. When our appetite is for God and His righteousness, there's safety, there's protection, and a healthy appetite. Does that make sense? Now, as fallen beings, we may at times try to substitute something temporal for the spiritual, but we'll always end up disappointed. When we have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, and we go digging in a trash can somewhere else for something else to satisfy this craving, we will end up disappointed. We should. If we're not disappointed, if that satisfies, it tells us that our hunger and our thirst, our appetite for God is off. It should leave us empty and unfulfilled. Great safety and a healthy appetite. Now, I'd like to... if you want to, you can turn to the Gospel of Luke again. It's where we kind of left off the last time. I want to read that parable again. Luke chapter 8, parable of the sower. I think that's maybe up to verse 8. Today I'd like to read down to verse 18, where Jesus gives the explanation as well. The parable of the sower here, Luke 8, beginning in verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. So in the last message, we emphasize the importance of hearing. As Jesus says, take heed, therefore, how you hear. And when Jesus is talking about hearing, what is he referring to? Take heed how ye hear what? Well, he's talking about the parable, right? He's very plainly referring to what he just told them. Take heed how you hear. Because our hearing has huge implications on our ability to receive. And we looked at some of those verses in James, and the importance of hearing. And I think that might have been in our first message. But here Jesus draws the attention to the importance of hearing, because it has huge implications on how we are able to receive. What is the heart of Jesus here? What does he want them to hear so that they are able to receive? Someone.
The sower.
Okay, well, the sower went out, but what does Jesus want us to hear, and what does he want us to receive?
The seed.
What is the seed? The word of God. Take care. Be careful. Take great care how you hear. What kind of soil should we hope to be for the seed, which is the word of God? Now, we mentioned in the last message, I think it was, that no matter how fertile the soil is, if the seed is never received into that soil, well, then both don't produce anything. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned about the soil that we are, what type of soil we are. Maybe another way of asking maybe a similar question is, what should our posture be towards God when we open up his word? So that we will hear rightly and therefore be able to receive rightly. What should be our posture? Whether it's personal Bible reading, personal prayer time, whether it's corporate on a Wednesday evening Bible study, or whether it's on a Sunday morning like this morning, what should our posture be? I would like to give us three suggestions. No, they're more than suggestions. I'll give to us three main, ingredients, effective ingredients. And there's others, but only three that we'll briefly look at in our next 20 minutes. Humility, which we touched on already in our previous message. Humility, submission, and prayer. Do those three. Approach God's word with those three ingredients, and you'll probably walk away having received much. You'll find that the word of God has been and is continuing to be effective in your life. Humility. Humility comes first. Humility is what combats pride. Humility. Pride poisons everything. Pride poisons. You could have good, fertile soil, but you allow an element of pride to come in, and all that good, rich, fertile soil is poisoned. And it doesn't even take a big dose. Pride is very potent. Pride is very, very, very destructive. So you don't need a large dose to contaminate good, fertile soil. Humility. You know, what is one of the greatest, enemies that we face that prevents us from being fruitful in God's kingdom? Well, Jesus in this parable talks about the seed. Let's see if I can quickly lay my eyes on it here. Yes, verse 14, the seed that fell among thorns. Well, that seed is choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Now, no questions asked, that can be a real hindrance in the Christian life. But is that the greatest hindrance? I don't think so. I'm going to suggest that perhaps even greater, a greater threat, greater than busyness, is self-confidence, self-sufficiency. I view that as a greater threat than being busy. Although this one is also a threat, no doubt. None of us forget to eat for days unless we choose to fast. And even when we fast, we haven't forgotten about eating. We just choose not to eat, right? None of us goes through life for days not thinking about eating, and someone has to come and tell us, hey, you should eat. But what does that say if we're so self-sufficient that we can fast, not eat, for a few days, maybe a week, maybe weeks? Oh, I'm okay. We're saying I'm self-sufficient. I don't need to be reminded. I don't need to hear what God has to say. I'm okay. I don't need to eat this spiritual bread. This bread that Jesus said is a far more important than bread. Because in these pages, we contain the every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God our Father. And we're supposed to feast on those. We're supposed to fill ourselves with those. What does that say if we can go days without? Or a week without? Or maybe weeks without? What does that say about our spiritual state? What does that say about our appetite or lack thereof? What keeps us? What keeps us from this? What kills an appetite for God and His Word? I'm going to sum it up with that one ugly word, pride. And pride has many, many heads. Pride is very, very subtle. But the one thing pride always does is kills spiritual life. Always. Doesn't matter in which form, which head it manifests itself. It always destroys the things for God. It attacks, if I can just put it back in the what we talked about in the first part of the message today, it kills a good, healthy appetite. So one powerful way to ignite our time alone in God's Word is to confront and kill any and all forms of pride. In order for us to do that, we have to be honest, though, and recognize it. There's no such thing as killing something we don't recognize. You know, it's humiliating to acknowledge pride is what's keeping me. Well, I say let it humiliate us to the point where we become humble. Face it. And it will reignite perhaps what we've lost. I think as we develop this posture of humility, then we will more readily pray with the psalmist these words, "Search me, O God." If we're concerned about pride creeping in and killing the things of God, killing that spiritual appetite, we won't be afraid to say, "God, search me. Know my heart. God, open all the doors. All the nooks and crannies, go in there, search it. Try me. Know my thoughts." See, many times thoughts aren't even spoken. No one else knows, but God knows. "God, search me, try me, know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me." That word wicked means grievous. God, take your word, take your wisdom, take all that you are, who you are, and examine myself. I put myself on the operating table. Cut me open. Try me. Only for the end result that I would be led in the way everlasting. That's the goal. Because we're concerned about our appetite, a good, healthy appetite for God and His righteousness. And therefore we say, "God, do all this so I can be led in the way everlasting." That's Psalm 139, 23 and 24. The seed that Jesus spoke about in this parable is a seed that loves to grow in the rich soil of humility. Our Lord says, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." To him I will look. To such a person I will look. Someone who is not just putting in some time. Someone that's not just fulfilling some duty. Someone who trembles. Who makes a real connection with God's word. And it affects him. It affects the way he thinks. It might even change the plans he had for that day. He comes in real close contact with what he's reading. God says, to such a person, I will look. So maybe we could ask the question, is God looking to me? Am I such a person? Humility produces more fertile soil. It only enriches the soil. It doesn't deplete the riches of that soil. It only enhances it. It just produces more and more. It's a little bit like a composter. It just keeps multiplying. From rich to richer to richer to richer. More and more of it. Soil that can bring forth, here in Luke, it just talks about 100-fold. Some of the other Gospels, it talks about 40, 60, or 100. Bottom line, fruitful. We have to move on. Much more could be said, should be said probably, on humility. Number two, the ingredient number two, submission. I believe that humility leads to a heart that gladly submits and puts itself under the authority of God. Without humility, we want to rise to be equal or above. But when we foster an attitude of humility, we are glad to submit, to put ourselves under the authority of God. We're not concerned about being here or here. No, we gladly take our place right here. And what God says, we say yes to. Will it be easy? Not always. Will there be a battle? Yes. But we know this is the safest place to be, submitting to what God is asking of us. The Bible is God's way of revealing himself to us. God revealing to us his will for us. It is the counsel of all counsel. We read beautiful promises in here. We read of terrible consequences if we do our own thing, go our own way. We need all of those. We need all of those. God's word doesn't just offer us some tips for living better. Doesn't just offer us tips to be more productive, more successful in life. God's word doesn't just offer mere suggestions on how to improve our spiritual health. No, these words are the wonderful promises and absolute commands of God. And both the promise and the judgment, the promise and the consequence will come to pass. So God says, get to know me. I must do what I must do. I will reward the faithful. I will punish the unfaithful. I must do what I must do. But spend time get to know my heart. God is all about a relationship with us. God is not a God that wants to surprise us and catch us off guard. But for that to happen, we must connect with the Word, which is our connection to God. God's Word has all the authority of God behind it. God's Word has all the authority of God Himself behind it. It, in fact, is the Word breathed out by God. And now we have an ink form on paper. We are out of time again. Let me close with just a few thoughts here. May God grant to each one of us not only a desire, but also the ability to receive with meekness the engrafted Word. May God give to us that we find ourselves in His Word daily. We need to fast from food, from bread. But from this, we should never fast. Now, I'm not saying it never happens, but we shouldn't. May we breathe in God's Word so that we can breathe it out. How are we expecting to breathe out the Word of God if we don't breathe it in? It must first come in before it can come out. Does that make sense? I want to encourage us, and I don't know where each one is at, but don't try to hold your breath from today till Wednesday. You know what I'm saying? Don't hold your breath from now until Wednesday evening. We would never think of doing that in the physical. But somehow, it's easier done than we think or would like to admit in the spiritual. And yet, that's far more important. Breathe the very breath of God every day. Think of it. It's God breathe. It's God's breath to us to give us life. But like Jesus said, let us take great care how we hear. So, I'd like to ask us a few questions just to further provoke our thoughts. How would you rate your connection to God through His Word? How is your appetite for God and His righteousness? As you evaluate your life, what would you say is the predominant appetite that you find within yourself? It could easily be one of those things that I had you choose from your own life before. That could very easily be the predominant appetite. Is it possible? Is it possible? Really? Is it possible that an appetite for volleyball could be greater than an appetite for God and His righteousness? Is that possible? An appetite for fast cars, showy cars, trucks, loud trucks. Oh, I was grieved. I need to connect with someone who just showcased for whoever is all in his contacts of a love for sporty vehicles. And he took all his little children with him and set them in these vehicles, took pictures of. And I'm like, appetite. What kind of an appetite are we creating? It hurt me. Innocent little children placed in these cars at a Detroit auto show. It hurt. Now we all have cars, we all have vehicles. But even in vehicles, what's our appetite? So is it possible that an appetite of this nature can override and snuff out, be stronger, greater than an appetite for God? Absolutely, it's possible. Further, what is your reaction or response when someone confronts you about some concerns they see in your life? Are we easily offended? Do we find ourselves or justifying others? Our answers to questions of this nature reveal to us how strong or how poor our connection is with God. My heart in all that we have shared in these three messages is very simple. It is my desire that each one of us that names the name of Christ would be so strongly connected, have such an appetite for God, that everything else pales in comparison. No game, no car, no truck, no whatever bread takes the place of the every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's my heart. I want to see us connected with God, the giver of life. Note this, the strongest appetite always wins. The strongest appetite always prevails. So I want our appetite to be for God, for His righteousness, for His kingdom, for His people, for His church. May that be our appetite. May God grant that to all of us. God bless you.